You're worthy of our praise, Lord Jesus. Amen. Like I said, I just wanted to make an announcement. Psalms 33 and 1 of the King James Version of the Bible reads, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it this way: "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful." The International Standard Version says it this way: "Rejoice in the Lord, righteous ones, for the praise of the upright is beautiful." It's not hard to agree entirely with the Word of God that when people are in praise, it's when they're the most beautiful. They're the most comely. When I came to the Lord a long time ago, it didn't take long to realize that my life, my understanding, my perspectives were somewhat in conflict with what I was seeing and hearing when I came in contact with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blood-bought ones. They were baptized ones. Their hearts were cleansed. They were spirit-filled believers. And apparently there were some teachings in the Word of God that they were walking in, because what I recognized immediately was there was a difference when I looked at my own family and then I looked at those who were in the body of Christ. And I began to give thought and consideration about it, because when I returned to the Lord in repentance, I just went to, you know, my grandmother was my bridge to God. She was the only one in my family that I felt had any kind of real contact or connection. And so wherever she was going, that's where I was headed. And so I went to a small Assembly of God church on Summit View in Yakima, Washington. And I was there for a couple of months. And after leaving there, because the Lord led me to a United Pentecostal church just 20 blocks away, where a friend of mine was going, and they began to talk to me about Jesus' name baptism. They talked to me about receiving the Holy Ghost, and I received the Holy Ghost. And I decided that this was the place where I needed to stay. This is where God was sending me. The other was just a part of the path to get me there. And the pastor began to teach me and talk to me about the Word of God and my relationship with God. And in time, there was discussions about what they called standards of separation. It became a real reality to me when I showed up at a softball game in short shorts. Everybody else was in long pants. Boy, was that an awkward moment. And they kept using this term modesty, and I didn't even know what that word meant. And they tried to help me. I was probably a little bit thick, had a little bit of attitude. But in time, I began to gain a very deep respect, because there was a manifestation of God there that was so pure that I saw a contrast, see, to where I had visited with my grandmother for a while. One of the major differences was, is I noticed that the women, they'd cut their hair. The people at the Pentecostal church, they didn't cut their hair. The women didn't. The men did. And they didn't wear makeup at the Pentecostal church. And at the Assembly of God, they did. They wore a lot of jewelry. And it seemed like, you know, you would call them a little bit plain if you were from a world perspective. But from a godly perspective, It's comely. It's beauty. The scripture speaks of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We know that the word in itself means separate unto God. We're all aware of the scriptures, come out from among him and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're living in an hour of confusion. In Pentecostal churches across America, we're living in an hour of confusion. Because there are those who have held dear to the tenets of our faith. Some call it holiness, some call it standards of separation. But we're seeing people bail out from the things that they grew up in. And rather than separating from the world, they're actually becoming more like the world. But what's so interesting about it, people who are pursuing the more healthy, natural way, they're leaving that stuff. And we got Holy Ghost-filled Christians heading right into it as deep as they can. The only real reference that I can find in Scripture is of a woman who was one of the most devious women ever upon the earth, by the name of Jezebel, who the Bible says painted her eyes. She wasn't doing that for beauty, but she painted her eyes. And if you went back to a study of the Egyptian lifestyles, you know, it was the Egyptians that donned makeup, eye makeup, mascara, both men and women. And so when we read the scripture that says come out, you know, we need to come out of Egypt and enter into the promised land, we know that that means a lot of that stuff ought to be left behind. But yet again today we're seeing confusion in the apostolic ranks of people saying, we have been liberated and we have found a new way. And they're heading right back into Egypt in a lot of their lifestyle. Now you can look at me and say, well, that's your perspective. That's your opinion. I recently watched a Discovery documentary called The Bible. I thought, I'm interested in seeing what they portray as the Bible, and there were things that were relayed in there. It was kind of lame if you ask me, but I found something interesting. See, in order to distinguish between the Israelites and the Egyptians, they had to do it through imagery. And so to show the difference between an Israelite and an Egyptian was, is they just put mascara on all the Egyptians. I was visiting the kids in Memphis a couple weeks ago. There was a cartoon that they were watching on the screen. The kids were watching. I don't even know what it was about. But, you know, in the cartoon, they had to portray the good ones, and they had to portray the evil ones. Would you like to guess how they portrayed which characters were good and which ones were evil? No guesses? The evil ones were portrayed by putting mascara on their eyes. Now you tell, this is the world. Mm-hmm. You tell me, where does all that come from? And why is that used to portray the difference? Well, you can go back to some of the roots of our history. You know, there's a lot of things sometimes that we just remain silent on, and we see, well, let's see how it goes. I pray to God that in this moment, your lives are marked by my words, and that you can see the passion and the compassion that I have. Your beauty is in your praise of a clean heart, a clean life unto God. You have no need to mask anything, especially when you come to God in prayer and in praise. Somebody told me just the other day, they said, you know, A lot of the churches back east, United Pentecostal churches, they're just kind of tossing this all to the wind, and they're all just saying, well, you know, got tired of fighting it, and so they're just saying, they're disregarding all of it. I don't do what I do, and I don't gain my perceptions because I belong to an organization set up by men. But the tenets of faith that come out of the Word of God, this is what teaches me how I should believe and walk and live. It's not because of some group. Here's what's confusing to me is I've watched individuals come out of a congregation where I know what was taught, I know what was exampled, and I watched how they lived. That just, the congregation changes, and all of a sudden, they toss all that to the wind. And I thought to myself, you mean to tell me there was another reason why you lived that way for all those years? I thought you got it from the Word of the Lord. I thought it was in your relationship with God. I don't understand it. I'm aware of it. I'm aware of it. And you are too. And there are many who are broadcasting their newfound freedom over Facebook and all social media. And it only brings grief to my heart. Praise is comely for the upright. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Lifting up holy hands unto the Lord because you've been washed in the waters of baptism, applying his blood to our lives brings a beauty and a holiness to you like no other. Could we just stand again together and praise the Lord?
Shelter from Brother Kendrick, I'll be reading in Daniel chapter 9. I think we're going to read, actually, let's start in chapter 9. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation also, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. I'll pretty much read all of Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. We could read 8 too, but I'll take it easy on you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from the reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Everybody say prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I'm going to stop right there and say, I've read this in a whole bunch of translations. The King James and the Amplified are really hard to read and understand just because it's the Old Testament and the way they say things. As I got to the New Living Translation, it says it very clear and plain and easy for all of us to understand, myself included. And so bear with me while we read through here. And hopefully, I know there's a little bit of difference. Each translation's different, but just follow along here. Daniel's painting this picture here. We're seeing this picture of him in communication with the Lord, giving himself to prayer, to fasting, presenting himself before the Lord, looking for answers, wanting to understand the word of the Lord, wanting to understand the things that God has in store. Picking up in verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. This is his prayer. You always fulfill your covenant, keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors, to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true, all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instruction he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true, yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt. in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Everybody say, hear my prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh, my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. You grab the picture here of a man desperate in prayer. Do you identify with an individual who's desperate in prayer? Anybody here ever been in a place like Daniel? I don't know what his posture was, but I just, in my mind, I picture him laid out on the floor, covered with burlap and ashes and in agony, praying and crying out to God, asking the Lord for help, desiring of the Lord for his mercy in his life. Then in verse 20, he says, that was his prayer through 19, but in verse 20, he says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord, my God, for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen earlier in the vision, this goes back to chapter 8 that I didn't read for you, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. I have come here to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23 says, the moment, everybody say the moment. You began praying. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. We have this picture painted for us. We all agree, a man desperate before God. We identify with his place in life, his position in life, because each of us have visited this place at some point in our walk with God, crying out to God for help at whatever point we made the decision. Maybe it was in a dark hour of the day. Maybe it was in the middle of the night, a sleepless night, when we were awoken, heavy with the troubles, heavy with the issues, heavy with whatever circumstances were surrounding us. But all of us have found ourselves at some place in time where we've opened our mouth and said, oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, save my situation. Oh, God, dispatch your angels to my son. Dispatch your angels to my daughter. And maybe hours or days passed, and unknowing to us what was transpiring or what was going on, but Daniel relays his story to us, and there's something in this that ignites a fire of faith in me. He said, Daniel, I've been sent to you. And FYI, I wasn't just sent to you, but from the moment you opened your mouth, I received a command. And the command was, I want you to go talk to Daniel. And I want you to begin to reveal things to him. I want you to begin to talk to him. I want you to begin to explain to him the things he's seen, the visions, the dreams, things he's prayed about and mulled over and wondered what it was that God was trying to say to him through all this stuff. I want you to start revealing it to him, showing it to him. Yes. My goodness. Somebody open your mouth and begin to pray right now. Whatever your situation is, cry out to him from your circumstance. Begin to talk to him. Begin to tell him what it is that you need, what it is that you desire. Come on, the honesty of Daniel prompted a dispatch of an angel to his situation, to his very moment in time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Think of all those sleepless nights that you laid there awake praying in the Holy Ghost, unable to sleep, wondering what was going on, not sure he even heard you. Could it be, unbeknown to you, at the opening of your mouth and the speaking of words, his angels were dispatched to your situation? No, you didn't see it physically. You may not have felt it physically, but they were in the room with you that night, and they began to work. Something started in the Holy Ghost. I know it was dispensational law. I know all those things, but if you go read in the New Living Translation from Daniel chapter 1 all the way through to Daniel chapter 8, and over and over and over again, the kings from Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and all of them kept saying to Daniel, "You are a man full of the spirit of the gods." Little g. They didn't understand. They didn't know who it was that he served, because they had many gods. In fact, the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave him, Belshazzar, was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's number one god. He saw something in Daniel. There was an anointing on Daniel. It was his, for Nebuchadnezzar, it was his outward complexion. Robert. He said he was fairer than all the others. He was smarter than all the others. But the Lord had his hand upon him. And he said, the spirit of the gods resides in you. There's something inside of you. Was Daniel's spirit filled in the sense that you and I know it today? I don't know. I can't explain all that from that dispensation. But there was something on him that marked him. There was an anointing upon his life. And when he began to open his mouth and pray, the only opportunities he had before the kings was when they had wild and crazy dreams and didn't know what they meant. And they would call Daniel in. I dreamed last night and there was this tree and it sprouted. There were animals. Oh, here's what that is. You're going to basically walk out of this place and you're going to get down on your all fours and you're going to start eating grass. And it happened. I believe it was 7 years that passed. And when it was over, the king came back and said, you know what? This guy knows what he's talking about. I thought he was crazy 7 years ago, but I spent the last 7 years walking around eating grass, mooing like a cow. The spirit of his God is in him. All right, let's move on. Daniel chapter, 24 through 27 basically gives you, it gives you everything the angel said to him. You can go home and read it if you want. I won't take the time to read it today. Chapter 10. Here we are now in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia. Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, had another vision. Everybody say another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. Verse 2. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks, waiting on the Lord, refusing to eat. He says in verse 3, I had eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips. I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. You seen the picture again? We got a man here who's unwilling to give up. Who, just because he didn't hear from the Lord on day 2 or day 3 or even day 10 or even day 12, he didn't just walk off and say, okay, whatever. You don't care, I don't care. I'm done. No, day 15 came and went. Day 16 came and went. 17, 18, 19, 20. 20 days came and went. He's still not eating. He's still not taking a bath. He's still not smelling very well. Not only is he upset with himself, but now probably everyone around him is upset. Dude, take a shower. Clean yourself up. Put some oils on yourself. Cover up the stench. The end of 3 says, until those 3 weeks had passed. But verse 4 says, in the New Living Translation, it says, on April 23rd, on April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me in verse 11, Daniel, you are very precious to God. Everybody say, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Verse 12 says, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you begin to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayers. 21 days from April 2nd to April 23rd, to put it in modern day terms, he prayed, waiting on the Lord, asking the Lord for direction, needing answers from the Lord, asking of him, humbling himself before him, seeking his face with no answer. But now here he is on day 23, 21 days into the process, and the angel says, from the day you begin to pray for understanding, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have been sent in answer to your prayers. But, everybody say, but. What took so long? If you were sent on day one, and this is day 21, what took so long? Are you a slow flyer? Is your wings oiled? No, he said, for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. Took my verse away. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. For this vision concerns a time yet to come. Jump down to verse 18. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. Anybody here ever felt strength from hearing the voice of God? In a time of weakness and wondering and waiting, Lord, where are you at? I need you. When that simple voice, that still small voice, when that impression comes from his spirit into your spirit, suddenly life is breathed into you. He replied, do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of the truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of all those nights we spent in intercessory prayer and spiritual warfare. One night a week, and then many of us in our personal prayer time, we spent battling and praying in the Holy Ghost, warring. I understand all that. There's such great understanding that's been imparted to us because of the teaching, spiritual warfare. If you've read the book, the syllabus Brother Wright put together, if you've listened or watched any of those sessions, you understand those things. The understanding that's been imparted to you by the spoken word of God from that teaching. But as I begin to read this, things begin to come back to me. I begin to think about moments in time in my life when I had nothing left to say and nothing left to pray for, and was nearly too weak at points in my life, weak in faith. Maybe not weak in body at my age, but weak in faith. To keep praying for situations and finding myself with nothing left to say, but to enter into a place and feeling prompted by the Holy Ghost to enter into a place of spiritual warfare and begin to war for things. Only to have in a matter of days or even a few hours or maybe within a short period of time following that to receive the answer. Or to see God move in such a way that I had been praying about. And when I begin to read this, when I saw this, something began to well up inside of me in faith. That just because I've been praying for 1, 2, or 3 days doesn't mean that he's not listening. It doesn't even mean he hasn't answered my prayer. He said on day one, Daniel, I was dispatched with your answer. But for the last 21 days, the spirit prince of Persia held me up. So if you're seeking an answer, people oftentimes said, well, you know, I've been praying, but God just hasn't answered. He's just choosing to be quiet right now. Is he choosing to be quiet? Or is he dispatched your answer and he's allowed it to be intercepted by the enemy and he's waiting on you to enter into a place of spiritual warfare to help release your answer to you? Well, I don't know about that. That's exactly what happened with Daniel. You read it. I didn't make this up. Go read in the KJV. Go read in the Amplified. I sent your answer. I was dispatched to you, but I'm being held up. I couldn't help but think about all those nights we spent praying against kingdoms. Taking authority over kingdoms that would rule and reign in this territory, in Pierce County, in Western Washington, in Eastern Washington. We called kingdoms out by name. Hey, the angel called the kingdom. He said it was the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. He called the kingdom out by name. He said that's the hindering kingdom right now. There are all kinds of kingdoms erected all throughout this world. What Bishop talked about a few minutes ago, it's a kingdom at war against the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself. This isn't old school versus new school. This is the kingdom of darkness at war against the kingdom of God. And you and I have a responsibility as men and women of God, just like Daniel, chosen by God for a season of time. God wanted to show him things and wanted to do things through him and wanted to reveal the things to him that were to happen in the future. Daniel said himself, I know the things that I'm seeing aren't for now, they're for the future, but I don't understand him. And God said, I just need someone who's willing to wait for 21 days for an answer, who's willing to labor and fight and war on their knees to receive their answer. So, without any further delay today, I don't know what you've been praying for. I don't know what you've been asking for. I don't have a speaker or a microphone plugged into your prayer closet. I haven't been on Facebook, so I don't know what it is you've asked for prayer for or need prayer for, but I trust today that the word of the Lord has sparked faith in your spirit that just because the Lord's been apparently silent for a couple of days, or maybe in your situation a couple of years, doesn't mean that he hasn't answered. But there are forces at work against his will and his purpose for your life. And are you willing to go to battle for those? Or is it easier just to sit back and say, well, I guess he doesn't answer, I'll just deal with this. With this understanding, would you, from your specific situations, begin to pray right now? You read the book, you heard the word. For your specific situations, would you give yourself to prayer right now? That means something completely different for every individual in the room. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This could be in regard to your children. This might be in regard to your family. This might be in regard to your job situation. This might be in regard to your health. Whatever this means to you, would you give yourself to unceasing prayer? Give yourself to the Spirit of God and let him pray through you. Hallelujah. Il loro bossi arrani alla la borromoria rani 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 alla la borrom